Exodus chapter 23, we're at the closing section of this chapter, and before we dig into this together, let's just pause and bow and ask for God's help. Father, we come to your word now. We come as those who love you, those who are seeking you, seeking to know you better, to live lives that honor you and glorify you. Live lives that are obedient to what you've called us to be and to do. So Lord, we pray as we come to your word, that we would have ears to hear, that we would have hearts to respond, that we would have a will to put into action the things that we learn. Lord, we pray for your help. We are seeking to hear your voice this morning through your word. We thank you for the great gift of your word that you have spoken to us, that you have had what you said recorded in a book so that we can hold this in our hands, we can read it, we can study it, we can listen to it, and we can grow through it in our relationship with you. So we pray this morning that you would be here by your Spirit, that you would speak to your people, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would convict us of our sin, and that you would conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, that we would know you better and live lives that reflect your glory and bear your image better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Exodus 23, we're picking it up in verses 20 through the end of the chapter. We're coming now to the conclusion of God's instructions that he's given to his people at Sinai, Mount Sinai. He's communicated to them his expectations for what life lived in community with God should look like. This is a God who loves justice and righteousness, who loves kindness and compassion. He alone is to be feared, to be worshipped, to be obeyed. And his presence is to be enjoyed. He's invited us to come celebrate in his presence. Here at the conclusion of his commandments, he pours out good promises to his people. And he gives clear warnings. This passage that we're going to look at today is primarily a passage of promises and warnings. Promises and warnings. I want to look first today at his great and precious promises, and I want to heed carefully his dire warnings. And then I want to turn our attention to one of the primary promises he gives us, the who of the promise. The who of the promise, the angel of his presence. So that's where we're going today. Promises and warnings and who. Now God rescued a people out of slavery in order to be in a relationship with him. In order to be his very own. He led them, he fed them, he rescued them from all danger. He has put up with their grumbling, their complaining. He's revealed himself to them. He's communicated with them his own character, his own nature. He's given them clear instructions for life within the community of God's people. And now he is making them promises. He's going to lead them through the wilderness. He's going to bring them into a land that he promised to give them. He's promising victory for them. He is promising to fight their battles. He is even revealing to them some of how he is going to give them victory, why he's going to do it in the way he will do it. He promises to care for his people's needs. He promises to bless them abundantly. But these promises, as we look at this passage, these promises are conditional. He will do these things if. And so there is warning. Let's look at the promises. Let's look at the warnings together. Look at Exodus chapter 23, starting in verse 20. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression. For my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve Yahweh, the Lord, your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from you. None shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you, and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. And I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, and the Hittites from before you. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little I will drive them out from before you, until you have increased and possessed the land. And I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates, for I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. May God bless the reading of his word to his people. God here promises to send his angel before us. The promise of his presence is the greatest promise. And so we're going to save that till the end. He says he will guard you on the way to bring you to the place that I have prepared. God's protection is promised here on the paths of life. Wherever you go, I will be guarding you. And I have a goal in mind. I shall bring you to that place. You're going to get there. Your way will not be unopposed. You will have enemies, but I will be an adversary to your adversaries, an enemy to your enemies. I will bring you to face your enemies, and I will blot them out. I will bless your food supply. I will keep you healthy. I will make you fruitful. I will make your days full and satisfying. I will send terror and confusion on your enemies and cause them to run away from you. And here's how I will do it. I will do it little by little, because if I drove them out all at once, you would not be able to maintain the land. So I'll keep them in the land to maintain it for you, and I'll give it to you slowly over time. I'll drive them out slowly over time so that you can enjoy the land, so the land doesn't become overgrown with weeds and overrun with wild animals, but instead remains fruitful. I will gradually give you the whole extent of the land that I promised as your possession. These are big and rich and generous and far-reaching promises. And God keeps his promises to his people. God keeps his promises. When we turn over to the end of the book of Joshua, which is, you have the first five books of Moses, you've got Genesis, the beginnings, Exodus, the deliverance of God's people, and Leviticus and Numbers, the disobedience and the wandering, and Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, and then Joshua. Moses is off the scene. Joshua is now their new leader, and he leads them into the promised land to claim the victory and to claim the promises God gives to them. And in Joshua chapter 21, verse 44, it says, "And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands." Fulfillment of promise. Then in chapter 23, Joshua says this, 23 verse 14, end of his life, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth, And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. God had kept his promises to his people, and Joshua is calling them to account and saying, you all know God has fulfilled all his promises. He promised, he delivered. Joshua continues in this passage, though, with challenge and warning for the people. Listen to the next verse, verse 15. But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you. Now this warning would have struck home to the people of Joshua's day, because their own parents forfeited God's promises and died in the wilderness because of their disobedience to God's clear instructions. This is the generation we're dealing with here in Exodus. They rejected, they rebelled, they disobeyed, and they wandered for 40 years and died in the wilderness. These are their children that Joshua is now bringing into the land. God makes good and gracious promises to his people, but he also warns us so that we don't miss out on enjoying the blessings he provides. Now let's look at the warnings that God gives his people here in Exodus chapter 23. He tells them to pay careful attention, to obey his voice. He warns them not to rebel against him, for he will not pardon their transgression. He warns them not to bow down to or serve the false gods of the people who dwell in the land, or to imitate their cultures, their practices. He instructs his people to completely eradicate any trace of their false religions. He warns against making any agreement with the people or with their gods. He clearly warns the danger of allowing idolaters to remain in the land is that they will influence you to sin against me. This is why you can't keep them and coexist with them. They will influence you to sin against me. They will be a snare. They will be a trap. They will lure you away from enjoying the reality of a relationship with the true God. They will entice you to buy a counterfeit. Now, God warns us because we need to be warned. God warns us here because we need warning. We need caution. We need instruction. We have this incessant tendency to become enamored with anything and everything besides God. The desires of the flesh, the deceitfulness of riches, the pride of life, the desire for other things, constantly competing for our affections. This warning and command is not the restrictive command of a lover afraid of being left for someone else. Don't hear these commands that way. This is the kind of warning that says, if you touch the stove, you will experience pain and injury. It's that kind of a warning. Because I love you, don't do this harmful thing to injure yourself. God demands that we have no other gods, not because he is emotionally needy and craves our attention, but because he does not want us to get burned. If genuine fulfillment, if genuine blessing comes only in a relationship with him, then turning from him to other gods is turning away from the only source of real life. He says you're walking away from life. There's death out there. Don't go there. Remember, God has come in, and they were cruelly being oppressed as slaves in Egypt. And they cried out for help, and God rescued them. He's saying, don't go run around looking for another cage to crawl into. Don't go putting on shackles again. I've rescued you. I've delivered you. I've saved you. Don't go back into slavery. The New Testament is full of warnings like that. Paul over and over again warns us, it's for freedom Christ has set you free. Don't go back and be entangled again. Don't get caught up in serving other gods, in running after other things. Our souls will only be satisfied in Him. And He wants to spare us the pain of incessantly running after dead end, damning lies. The author of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament holds up this Exodus generation for us as a warning. As a warning to us New Testament believers. A warning against turning our hearts away from the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. We'll start in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works. For 40 years, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, not just Sundays, every day, exhort one another as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. We need these warnings today because there is danger for us today. We have that same tendency to go astray in our hearts. Our hearts can easily become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The Exodus generation, who were the recipients of so much of God's revealed truth, experienced His deliverance from Egypt in supernatural ways, experienced so many of His physical blessings. They were disobedient and did not enter because of their unbelief. How much danger is there for us? Hebrews chapter 4, he continues in the next chapter, verse 1, therefore, while the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us, just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. They were not united with faith. They hardened their heart. Now for them, the battle was physical. Their enemies were external. Their enemies were physical. Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, Jebusites. The dangers they faced were tangible. Physical dangers, starvation, sickness, barrenness, miscarriage. Their borders were physical. From the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, from the wilderness to the Euphrates. Our battles Our blessings, our battles are not physical primarily. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, Ephesians tells us. The passions of the flesh wage war against our souls, Peter tells us. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, Corinthians tells us. We are called in 1 Timothy to wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. We're told to fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Their battles for them were physical. Ours are spiritual. Their blessings were mainly physical. Ours are mainly spiritual. And we have, friends, greater promises. Greater promises of victory. Listen to 1 John 4, verse 4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 5, verse 4. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now this brings us back to the beginning of the passage, back to the greatest promise of blessing that God gives us. I said we were going to ask the who question. We've been looking at what. What does God promise? What does God warn? Now we want to ask who. Who is the angel that God sends to see that His promises are fulfilled? In verse 20, it is an angel. In verse 23, it is my angel. And in the rest of the verses, He's simply referred to as He or Him. Who is this He? Who is this Him? Who is this angel? Now, it's going to be helpful for us to know that when you see the word angel in your English Bibles, don't think of necessarily a guardian spirit or a winged superhuman being. It's not necessarily what the Bible means when it uses the word angel. The word angel actually comes to us from the Greek language. It's just brought straight over. They didn't translate it. It's angelos. We got angel. Okay? They just brought it straight over into English, made up a new word. If they translated it, they would translate it, and they often do in the Bible, as messenger. The word means a messenger. Angels, the superhuman beings that we think of with the wings, and often most of them didn't have wings. That's a whole other subject to study out. But they were God's messengers. They were God's messengers. Let's look at what this passage says about this messenger of God. What are the facts we know from the data presented to us? It says He was God's messenger. It says He was sent by God. It says that He goes before God's people. It says that He serves as guardian for them on their journeys. It says that He will deliver them to the place prepared by God for them. It tells us that He must be obeyed, that He has the authority to forgive or to not forgive. It says that God's own name is in Him. We are told that to obey Him is to do what God says. It says that He will bring us to our enemies and God will blot our enemies out. It says that He will bless us and He will fulfill our days. Now this is not the first time that this messenger shows up in the Bible. We see him several times in the book of Genesis. The first time we see him in Exodus is Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, when God called Moses. Listen to God's word. The angel of the Lord, this is Exodus 3, verse 2, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. When he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said to him, here I am. Then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The messenger of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared, and then God addresses Moses out of the midst of the bush. The angel of the Lord here is equated with God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He shows up again at the Red Sea crossing. Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 says, the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they may travel by day and by night. And then in chapter 14, verse 19, then the angel of God who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them. So in this chapter, the angel of God is identified with the Lord himself and is associated with, but not equated to, the pillar of cloud. He moves and the cloud moves. So he's not the same as the pillar of cloud, but he's identified with it. But he's addressed as the Lord. I think this is the same figure that shows up to Joshua when these promises are being fulfilled, when Joshua is entering into the land. Look at Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. Wait, that was a A or B question. You chose D, none of the above. That wasn't an option. No, but I am the commander of the army of Yahweh, army of the Lord. Now I have come. Look at Joshua's response. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped. You don't worship angels, by the way. They will tell you not to if you try it, if it's a good angel. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to my servant? And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. Excuse me. Same thing that happened at the burning bush, where Moses was commanded to take off his sandals. Now let's look back at chapter 23 of Exodus. Let's see what it says about this messenger. And let's see if we can make the connection with Jesus. Because I believe this angel of the Lord is the God the Son, is second person of the Trinity showing up in the Old Testament here. Let's see if that fits. First, we're told that he is God's angel. He is God's messenger. He's a messenger. John chapter 1, verse 1, we hear, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is God's messenger. In the beginning was the Word, the message. We're told he was sent by God. John chapter 5, verse 37, Jesus says, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, and his form you have never seen. The Father sent me. 1 John 4, verse 14 says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. He is the one who goes before God's people. in the passage in Exodus. Listen to John chapter 14. Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." He's the one who goes before God's people. Exodus tells us He is with us as our guardian on our journey. Listen to what Jesus says in John chapter 17, verse 12. "While I was with them, I kept them in your name," he's praying to his Father, "which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled." He is with us as our guardian. Matthew 28, he commissions us. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He is with us as our guardian on the journey. Exodus tells us He is the one who leads us to the place that God has prepared for us. John chapter 10, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand." He is our shepherd leading us. Now in Exodus, we're told that this one must be obeyed. Must be obeyed. We must not rebel against him. We must listen. We must heed what he says. John chapter 3 verse 36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." Again, a warning. Believe, don't disobey. Walk in obedience, trust, put your faith in the Son of God. Don't turn away from the only source of life, of hope. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. He must be obeyed. In Exodus, we saw that this one has the authority to forgive or to not forgive. Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Of course, that caused a stir. The religious leaders argued, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus says, "You are absolutely right. Do you realize what I'm saying? Yes, only God can forgive sins, and I, as God in the flesh, am forgiving sins." He has authority to forgive. We're told, God says, "My name is in him." The name is your... Do you have a good name? What is your character? What is your reputation? Your name is your character, your nature. God says, "My name, my character, my nature is in him." Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30... "I and the Father are one." Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, we're told, "He," Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." The exact imprint of His nature. My name is in Him. My character, my nature is in Him. We're told in Exodus that to obey Him is to obey God. Jesus says in John 13, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Over and over he said, "I'm not bringing my own message, I'm bringing the message from the Father. To obey me is to obey God." We're told that He's the one who overcomes our enemies. overcomes our enemies. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. Colossians 2, verse 13, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. He overcomes our enemies. What's our greatest enemy? Ourselves? Our own sin that would send us to hell if it were not paid for? Forgiving us our trespasses, that's victory over our greatest enemy. With its legal demands, nailed it to his cross. Praise God. Jesus is victorious over our enemies. He continues, John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He overcomes our enemies by laying down his life for us. John 16, verse 33, he says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He's saying, I'm not going to eradicate all your enemies right away. Just as we saw in Exodus, he says, you're going to have tribulation in the world, but I will give you my peace and be of good cheer, be encouraged. I am victorious. I have already won the battle. I'm the one who overcomes your enemies. We're told in Exodus that he is the one who blesses our bread and our water, who satisfies our hungers, who makes us fruitful. We won't miscarry. He brings fruitfulness to our lives. Listen to what Jesus says in John 6, verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He is the one who satisfies our hungers, who makes us fruitful in our lives. We have such great and precious promises in Jesus. But we are warned. Let us heed God's warnings. Let us obey His only Son, Jesus. The question for us today is, we have these promises. We have God's Word. We have the Son of God given for us. Will we be united with faith in those promises? Or will we hear, and as the Exodus generation, walk away and say, yeah, I've heard it. I know it. I've seen what he's done with my own eyes. I've heard the message straight from God from Mount Sinai. And I'm choosing to rebel against that. I'm choosing to walk away. I'm choosing to go back into bondage and slavery. I'm choosing to walk away from your promises. To walk away from the place of blessing as you say, follow me. I want to follow other gods. I want to follow other things. I want to follow my own desires and my own heart. Are we willing to follow Jesus? Are we willing to be his disciples? That's what a disciple is. That's what a believer is someone who follows Jesus. Are we willing to listen to what he says? Do what he asks. Obey him. Follow him. Be his. Or are we those who are deceived by the deceitfulness of other things and the deceitfulness of sin and turn away from him? Let's pray. God help us. We are those who are so prone to wander away from you. We are so inclined to follow the desires of our flesh rather than walk in obedience to your commands. Lord, we cannot do this thing called the Christian life, this walk of faith, this being your disciples. We cannot on our own. So we ask for your Holy Spirit to empower us and strengthen us and give us the desire, keep our hearts soft toward you, keep our ears open to you, keep our wills inclined to follow you. This is not natural. This is not our inclination. So we ask that you, as our Savior, the one who is mighty to save, the one who conquers our enemies, I pray that you would conquer our hard hearts and incline them toward you. Conquer our loves and our desires and make them only for you. Turn our hearts away from the other gods that would divert us from enjoying you forever. Lord, scrape the calluses away from our hard hearts so that we could understand you for who you are and love you for who you are. Lord, turn our wills to pursue you with our whole heart, with our whole soul, with our whole mind, with all our strength. Lord, we want to love you. We want to pursue you. We want to be yours. And we come empty and asking, with nothing to offer you, simply asking, we need your help. We need you to empower us to do this thing called the Christian life, to pursue you. Help us to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the grace that you so graciously supply to whoever asks. And so we thank you for giving us what we need to run the race with endurance and perseverance, strong to the end. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.